Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask you this morning in the precious name above all name, the name Jesus, to take thy word this morning, Lord, and make it real and rich to our hearts. Lord, I pray to open our minds and our hearts to receive what the Spirit is saying to the churches in this last hour. We ask you, Holy Father, that you would give us these truths, that you put life to them, that you make them applicable to our lives. We ask you, Lord, that you might anoint our hearts and minds in the few moments that remain in the service this morning. We ask you, Lord, to keep us attentive unto thy word and attentive to you and to your call. And we not help us, Lord, not to allow these seeds of truth to fall to the ground and be trampled underfoot with disdain, and allow the evil birds of the air to fly them away. But, O Lord, may they be planted in our hearts and increase 30, 60, 100 fold. In Jesus' name, amen. Book of Revelation, chapter 4. I'm starting very late, but I'll be very short this morning. This is the third of a series entitled Golden Nuggets from the Book of Revealings. Golden Nuggets from the Book of Revealings. The chapter is 4 and the verse is 1. And after this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now in chapter 1, John is caught away in the Spirit down into the end of the age to the Lord's day, or the day of the Lord. The clause means exactly the same in Greek or in English. The day of the Lord is referred 19 times in Scripture to speak of the day when Satan's day over the earth is over and the Lord comes to judge and set up his millennial reign. It is also called the Lord's Day, the Day of the Lord Jesus, the Day of the Lord's Wrath, the Day of Christ, the Day of God, the Day of the Wrath and Revelation of the Righteous Judgment of God, the Great Day of God Almighty, the Great Day, the Day of Visitation, and simply, the Day. Now John saw Christ come with clouds of witnesses, Hebrews 12:1, with 10,000s. Of his raptured saints, Jude 14. Even an army with fine linen, clean and white, riding behind Christ on white horses, Revelation 19:14. And the scriptures do not say that John saw a vision on Sunday, the Lord's day, as commonly taught. The day would make no difference. Sunday was not yet venerated by the visible church. Sunday was not yet improperly called the Lord's day. The New Testament says, the Greek New Testament says, I became in spirit in the Lord's day, not on the first day of the week. And you'll look in vain in the scriptures, you'll never find either the Sabbath day, nor the first day, any place in John's writings or any place ever called the Lord's day, but you will find that great day of the Lord's wrath called the Lord's day or the day of the Lord, and these other names, all talking exactly about the same thing. And when John was caught away down into this panoramic projection of time, he saw the Lord come with his saints. And every eye shall see him, it said in that chapter. And he was projected clear down the panoramic projection of time, the Lord's day, and he had to turn around to see the voice that spake to him in this panorama of time. Now the Greek says, I became in spirit, as opposed to just being in the body. In the Lord's day, as opposed to the day when the devil is God of this world. This is the Lord's day when he comes, not man's day, not the devil's day. After being projected in the Spirit, by God's Spirit, down to the future day of the Lord's wrath, judgment, coming, and reign. And God heard a voice behind him in the panoramic projection of the ages, And I turned about to see who the voice was, John says. And being turned about in this panoramic vision, he saw the seven church ages from his time unto the end. And he saw the Son of Man with dominion over the churches, someday to have dominion over the earth, when the dominion of the devil is cast down. After seeing Christ walking among his churches, shepherding them through the under-shepherds, but hidden from the visible view, John is told to write to the seven typological churches of Asia, and God would see that they were delivered to the seven anti-typical church ages in the Bible. John, coming out of a vision then, his spirit, leaving off experiencing the future, pens the seven epistles as charged, which is now all chapters 2 and 3 of the Apocalypse. After this, John says in chapter 4, verse 1, our text today, no longer being in the spirit, no longer receiving visions, I looked, because he had, his vision is closed and he penned these epistles under the inspiration of the Spirit, of course, but no longer being wrapped away in the Spirit. And he looked, he said, I looked, for again he saw a vision. I saw. Now another vision had come to him. I saw a door open in heaven in this vision. It had been closed. It had been closed. He saw it open. No one could enter that celestial realm. The door was closed. But he was being offered an opportunity in the spirit to come and see what lay ahead in the future. I heard the same voice that trumpeted in the midst of the churches, inviting me to come up through the door into the heavenly sphere and see the future. He said it was the same voice. He said it was like a trumpet. The same Son of Man opened the door and invited him up to be with the Son of Man, that he might show him the things to come. There was a skepticism in the age today that if the Lord would take anybody, catch him in the spirit to any realm, or to show him anything, they immediately want to disdain it. Although these experiences have happened to men of God who have spoken these things and have been accepted by great numbers, that they have ministered under the anointing and power of God, and even in our day are claimed by a number. We must be open to what God wants to do, for he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We must not join the denominationals and non-charismatics in thinking that God's power and spirit and glory and moving are all gone. He said that in the last days his people shall have visions, and they shall have dreams. These things are happening and going to happen in greater and greater numbers as the days go by, and we must not let the devil trick us by saying, oh, you think you had a vision. Brother, I know I've had visions of God. And they have been very clear. They have done a work in my heart. They're coming to pass. God has shown. He's making it very clear. He's given these visions to men of God. And if this not be true, then although those who've done the great moves of God, almost all of them have had a vision and the Spirit move upon them. And if they all be discounted, what we've got left? Nothing. John's heart leapt within him. You know he did. You can read that real plainly, right between the lines. When he said, come up hither, and I will show thee things to come. He was eager to accept such an invitation. He had already had one marvelous experience in the Spirit, but he had no power to do anything about the invitation, except to accept it in his heart. But that was enough. God has called you the same as him. Come up higher. And you, just like him, can't do a thing about it. There's no way he can just start climbing. There's no way he can project himself. There was no astral projection that he could follow. No transference of spirit that he could engage in some way. He was entirely dependent upon the Lord. And the Lord didn't say, I'm taking you up. He said, you come up.
which means you get in a position where you can come up, where I can take you up. Whenever the Lord says, come up, come to me, he means you get in shape so I can. In faith believing. Verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. Immediately I was in the Spirit, John says in verse 2, and behold, behold. See, one can have a vision without being in spirit, as Stephen did. Stephen was not wrapped away in spirit. He had a vision. And as I've had many times, but once I was in spirit and saw things in visions as I experienced them in the spirit. One time. And this is what's happening with John. John also became in spirit. That is, he was experiencing the celestial realm in his spirit while his soul saw visions through the brain waves decoded as pictures in the mind. That's what happens. Your spirit is experiencing it while the soul is using the brain of body to see pictures. The spirit of the mind experienced. The mind of the spirit saw. What John experienced was real, but yet future to earth's reckonings, which is of no consequence to that timeless realm. What John saw in vision was not real. It was merely a counterpart of and in the material realm of what John did experience in the spirit realm, which is what was real. Heaven has no such things as John saw, but it does have the things he experienced in the spirit. It has no lamb with seven eyes and seven horns. It has no beasts like eagles, lions, calves, and men. It has no scroll, no harp, no throne, and no golden bowls. But it has all the things of which these prefigure and speak of. What does John see? What is the revelation we are to understand? John sees a timeless realm in heaven. He sees Christ, the Lamb of God, as if it had been freshly slain in 29 A.D. in chapter 5 and verse 6. And he sees in the midst of the Lamb, a Lamb as it had been slain, and the Greek is freshly slain. He saw a freshly slain Lamb. John, standing about 100 A.D. in the Spirit, seeing in a vision, saw what happened in 29 A.D., a lamb freshly slain. He sees the mortgage of all mankind still in effect, the scroll still unopened in chapter 5, verse 1. Thus, prior to the Great Tribulation, he saw all of that. In fact, he saw it prior to Jesus Christ dying on the cross. That's why it was unopened. But the timeless realm doesn't make any difference. He sees the cherubim, some in the midst of the throne and some round about the throne in chapter 4, verse 6, which is after the rapture. Doesn't make any difference in that timeless realm. He sees a search made of someone worthy to pay the mortgage price and be able to break the seals and redeem man from the confines of sin and built for eternal damnation. A search was made of the souls in Sheol, the place of departed spirits, chapter 5 and verse 3. This took place before the resurrection of Christ, when paradise was caught up. But he saw that which is other under the earth. What he was seeing was prior to the resurrection of Christ. But that was years before John was in the Spirit. But that didn't make any difference in that realm. Noah could not pay the mortgage price, nor Abraham. He was looking for the men under the earth in Sheol, who were in a place of waiting and departed spirits. Isaac and Jacob were not enough coin to pay the mortgage for all mankind. Joseph and Daniel were not worthy. Samuel and Elisha were not righteous enough. Neither Moses nor Joshua were without sin. Rachel, Rebecca, Deborah, Ruth, Esther, Hannah, and Sarah all fell short. And a search was made of the souls that had entered heaven before the rapture. He talked about in heaven making a search. Enoch was not without sin. Elijah was not justified by the law, although they both had been out-translated because of the blood of Jesus Christ, which would one day be shed, and God in his foreknowledge counted as a fact before it ever came to pass. For he counts as having been done. The witnesses of Christ's resurrection who came out of the graves when Christ did and appeared unto many were not righteous, no, not one. A search was made on earth, the scripture says, during the life of Christ, during the life of John. It doesn't matter in the timeless realm. No prophet, priest, scribe, apostle, king, or saint was worthy to open the mortgage scroll. John also sees the souls from off the great resurrection, from the great resurrection, praising God in chapter 5, verse 13. He saw those after the great resurrection, way up in the end of time. Didn't make any difference in the timeless realm. Souls from the earth, disembodied spirits from paradise of Sheol, the dead seamen whose bodies sunk into the sea, sailors who died in battle and others mariners out on the seas, and those in Christ, saved and glorified. Whether they are those on the earth now, been resurrected into heaven, under the earth in Sheol, those that are in Christ right now, those of all ages, the search has been made of all ages. What John sees, if you look at the time revelation keys, according to this earth, was a whole span of human history. He saw in 100 AD things that had not happened yet, things that were happening and had to happen before in that timeless realm. And he experienced the whole thing happening. He said, did he really experience? He says so. I wept much. He was weeping. He was heartbroken. This is why he was heartbroken, because he didn't know Jesus had died. He'd been preaching it for 60 years. But in the spirit realm, he backed up in the panoramic time, because there's no time there. He backed up not in time, because there's no time there. As far as earth is concerned, he backed up in time. As far as the spiritual that was concerned, he saw it before Christ and did not know that Jesus Christ had died for the sins, because he was back beforehand, so he couldn't know. He saw it without the knowledge. It hadn't happened. Then he saw the Lamb freshly slain. And then he saw the things which must be hereafter, just as though he moved right on down there and experienced. Just like I did. The center of all things that he sees in heaven is God on the throne. He shares his throne with the cherubim who make up his elect Shulamite bride. Lesser cherubim ring the throne as God's high ministers of his royal court. Some of the cherubim were in the midst of the throne and some were round about the throne. And about them, there were 24 thrones with 24 elders, perhaps 12 Old Testament patriarchs and 12 New Testament apostles, both as witnesses and representatives of Israel, occupying lesser positions than the cherubim, but overseer positions nonetheless. And as governors over those of both covenants. Whereas the cherubim saints are not governors or elders over Israel, but they're direct representatives of God from the intimacy of God's presence. And so you see that they're not out in here. There are these 24 thrones governing those people that are beyond. But inside of that circle, in the higher position in those governors, are those right in the intimate presence of the Lord that move as direct representatives to get things done and not govern a people as Israel there. And about all these, attending angels, which are ministers of the saints. And from them, they would go out from the elders in the inner circles to minister to others. And then those saints under the 24 elders, having no thrones as the elders do, but being governed, being under those. This is what he saw. And he saw this, and the seeing of it is only a earthly representation of what really is happening in the spiritual realm. It is important that we see God as central in our life. It's important that the throne of our hearts be given over to Jesus Christ, who can reign with it properly under the Father as the Son of Man, and that we have fellowship with the Son. And we have fellowship with the Father as the Son in the Son. Meaning that unless we were blood-bought in the blood of Jesus Christ, covered by the sins covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, unless we have an at-one-ment in Him by the grace of God and by the blood of Christ, unless we are in the new covenant, there is no way we could worship the Father, because we are alienated from Him. There is an enmity. We are not at one with Him. But because we are in the Son of God, in His body, Christ's body, members of that body, and we are as the Son, we stand as the Son, with our sins forgiven, standing as Him, that is, as members of Him, as members of His body, which is His body, meaning we are as the Son, and only in and as the Son, can we have fellowship with the Father. Now we can say Father, because we are His Son. Not as fallen Adam, we can't do that. But as being members of the last Adam, we can. By being the Son of God, we can. Only by being His anointed ones. Then we can worship the Father, and He will accept it, because He sees not our sins, but Christ's righteousness imputed. He sees not us, but Christ. And as we move to become no longer I, but Christ, He is already seeing nothing of us, nothing but Christ. Therefore, we are justified in Him and can approach the Almighty God. But in the meantime, the Son of Man, who is glorified, is our advocate, our intercessor, our go-between, our high priest, and we are to have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, the Scripture says. And He said, we will manifest ourselves and we will come unto them. Meaning God as the Father and Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. As the Son of Man, the one who stood and prayed for all mankind, shall come, not in a visible body to one person, but He in the spirit realm. And this can only be understood if you understand the spirit realm, and I never understood it until I had that experience, and saw the timelessness and the ability of man in the spirit realm. In the spirit realm, a person can, and you cannot get any counterpart of it here, and I know that a lot of you will not understand this, and I never could teach you to understand it until I experienced that thing. And now I can teach it if nobody understands it. And they can say anything they want. I know it's true. And I've already given a good case for it in explaining that if we are married to Christ, and the Bible makes it very clear we are married to the Son of Man and not deity, and we shall be like Him. You're not going to be like deity, but like Christ, the Anointed One. If this is true, if we're going to be His bride, there is no way we can, in a time-oriented realm, one at a time, ever be able to have a relationship with Him when there's billions of people there. It would take forever. You could ever see Him a few moments. But He can project in the spirit realm. The spirit can be projected to your spirit and to your spirit and to your spirit, and it's not dividing His spirit. That is not His spirit. It's not a matter of dividing His spirit. It's not pieces anyway, or so much gallons or anything else. But in the spirit realm, that experience, you can experience this. Others can experience the same thing. You can experience things past, present, or future. experience with those not even born yet, just like John was experiencing things that hadn't even come to pass yet. He was experiencing things 2,000 years before his time. Hadn't even happened yet. It didn't make any difference in that realm. He was experiencing it. God enabled the Spirit to have those experiences. And that Spirit can have it with this person and this person and this person and this person. It's got nothing to do with your human spirit going to them. That is a physical thing where you're still dealing with material, space, time, and distance, and moving from one to the other, rather than a spiritual experiencing by God's Spirit, projecting the Spirit. Because John's Spirit never actually left John, or else he wouldn't even be able to pray. Wouldn't even be able to exist. The Bible says, without the Spirit, the body is dead. And yet he experienced it, because and in the Spirit, his Spirit was still experiencing those things in heavenly places. This is a mystery that a lot of people haven't got a hold of. We have to just believe God for. The Lord is wanting to catch you, and I am so thankful for what God has been doing in these last few years. I now am seeing the significance of the steps. That while it was happening, when we were on the first step, you couldn't see the significance of it at all. I now see how he is taking a step by step by step. And if you don't see it, then please allow me to see it and just follow along. Because we're moving. Don't disdain what you do not understand. Don't be like those out there that don't know anything about the Spirit of God and disdain everything because they don't know anything. Unless you have a superior spiritual understanding and revelation, you're in a position to be doubting something you know nothing about. But God is doing something all over the earth. And I'll tell you one wonderful thing. I said this with my wife the other day, and it's not the first time I've said it, but it means so much to me. There's some things that God has been doing here that has meant so much to me, has really impacted me. And one of them is these visions. And I don't mean every visualization that somebody got and every imagination, but I mean these things that have happened to me and my wife and some others in these, in these significant things. And what's happened is it's really restored to me in a real way the confidence in God and the faith and the understanding that he still holds the helm. You see, before, you know, it looks like the devil is God of this world and things are going downhill and, you know, whatever will be, you know. But when you see that God says, I am going to make the devil move off of that key. We're going to get a hold of that key. I'm working on him. He can't do it yet, but he will. Things will be joined. I will do these things, and I will clothe in this white coat, and I will take the brown coats off, and I will do this. It just is a tremendous comfort to know that he is still ruling and high, and he is going to do whatever he will. And, oh, Nebuchadnezzar is not the one who decided Babylon, when it started or when it stops. God will decide when it stops and starts and when it stops and who has it and how far he should go. And he's got his own Daniels for every Nebuchadnezzar. And it's really restored confidence in me to realize that no matter what happens, God is going to have his way and is going to progress and move along in the way that he wants. And another thing, this deliverance, many people outside they would disdain this and do not understand it, even as I did not understand that these things would happen. But you see, the thing is, someday they will. You know what's going to happen? They're going to be confronted with it. They're going to find their well-known leaders and people in their church that they know are Christians, full of the Holy Ghost. All of a sudden, some demon's going to speak out of their mouth and give his own name and what he's been doing and how he came in, and then what do you think their theology is going to be? They have no other answer, and they're going to flip right around and say, we were wrong. And then they're going to search the scriptures and find out they didn't have all the presuppositions and were just nothing but assumptions. And they're going to find out they had nothing to stand on, although they thought they did. And they're going to find out that demons don't do all the work from outside of you. They enter and work through your mind right inside. And they can, under certain circumstances, when they're finally found out, speak through you. Just because he's the door in the same place that I was, we were a number of years ago. You're not seeing it. You're just hearing of it, and so you don't believe it. Well, they must be off. But once it happens, make a believer out of you. There's no other answer to it. And the wonderful thing about it, although people are, oh, not this thing is going to happen, but a wonderful thing's happened. It has given us to understand who and what is behind our actions and our thoughts and all these things. It has given us a very superior weapon. It has cleared up things and given us a motivation to come against these spirits. It has enabled us to know how to do it. So in a period of time, we can deal with it on a personal basis. See, it isn't like for the rest of your life you have to come down to a team. The rest of your life you got to hunt up Bob Goss's name. This isn't that way. But really, once we've kind of been initiated, gotten into it, we all can collect together and stand against anything that any of us have, and we can stand alone against it, and we begin to realize when we come against it, these things have got to go. We now find we've got authority over those things that we thought, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this death-doomed body? The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. The things I want to do, I find that I'm not doing. And there's all this chaotic condition. You don't know how to fight this thing. You're under these pressures, and you're just giving in mechanically, saying things and harboring things that you know not of, that are not really you. It takes away the judgment of one another, realizing that you can blame the demon instead of the individual. It causes you to recognize, to easily forgive them, and to see that there's a power, and to pray for them, and in the process it's knitting us together and binding us together. What God has done is he's been binding us together. And now he's opening us up in another mood to be free in the spirit, free so we can please him and love him and dance before him. He wants to take us into a love relationship. He is trying to move us. We must be movable. We must be movable. He took John up and showed him things to come. When John got through these revelations, he knew more than he did before. And although he was not permitted to remain on earth and act him and live him out and teach him, he passed them on to us, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. And this is the hour, my friend. These things must be implemented as never before. We must have a heavenly vision and write the vision, Lord, that they that run may read it. For the day is soon coming, and we're going to be asking the question, what will you do at the overflowing of Jordan? If you're worried with footmen, how can you run with horses? We are going to be called to run with horses one day. We're going to have to run before the horses of Ahab, the chariots of Ahab, like Elijah. Which means we're going to have to be in the spirit, caught in the spirit, so that we can do the task that is greater than ours to do. God is placing upon the church a responsibility and a commission greater than he could possibly handle. And when you're keeping the intellectual and the mundane under demonic pressure, there's no way you can fulfill it. And you'll just go under and down until you become one of the apostatized, eventually. And you'll move into the great tribulation, and you could even lose your soul. But if you'll open up to God and allow him to do far beyond your imagination, not with delusions of grandeur and trying to run out in your own strength to show yourself big, but recognizing at all times that you are nothing, but that he is everything, and you walk by faith in the spirit rather than in your confidence of self in the flesh, trying to get out and do things like Moses done in Egypt to hurry up God's plan instead of letting God do it in you and through you. See, we have got to put ourselves in his hands. We've got to trust him. We've got to pray these things into existence and move with him. God bless you. Stand, please. After 12 o'clock on Thanksgiving to worship down here in the front. Good idea, how many hands. How many are going to be here in the evening in that day? The service is dismissed. We won't have, you know, I mean, we'll just let you go right on home and get a good rest and a good start so you can come early this evening and just really enter into the Lord. We won't take the time to really open up for a worship service. I don't feel to do that right now, but you're welcome to come and wait upon the Lord. God bless you.